You turn over to the book of John, let's be mindful of a couple of things. First of all, as was announced on Sunday, our worship service this Lord's Day will begin at 10:50 instead of 10:45, so you might want to make just a little note of that. Shouldn't disturb you too much. Just give us a little bit more time in between Bible class and worship service, and that's good. So I think we needed that. So I'm glad that the elders made that decision, but you will have 10 minutes instead of 5 minutes to get yourself all together, particularly the ones with children, before worship service begins. But that's at that this Sunday, 10:50 instead of 10:45. Also remember that on the 29th, we'll be going out into the community and all the groups are going to meet. So we're kind of excited about that. Still need to get to still figuring out exactly where we're going to go, and we'll find an area. We ought to be able to hit a pretty good area with all six groups meeting together, and so we want to keep that in mind on the 29th, 9:45, just like it was before, but all the groups are going to meet, and so we'll all be kind of close together, be able to keep an eye on each other wherever we go, and hit quite a few streets, those of you who can go out and do that. We know not everyone can, but those of you who have done it or who want to start doing it, would that be on the 29th? So we're kind of excited about that. At least every one of us, of course, can pray for that situation. We need to get the word out. That's what we're striving to do. And, of course, we want to get contacts with people and get as many home Bible studies as we can, and that's what it's all about. We understand that cold calling isn't overly effective, but at least we're doing something. You need to remember to carry your little cards with you, because that, again, is probably more effective if we do it. If we pass those little cards out, anybody you know, anybody shows any interest in spiritual things, give them a card and invite them to services. And that's what we really want to do. That's dealing with people that show some kind of inclination for spiritual things. And so that's the main thing. But the cold calling, while it may not be overly effective, there's several things. Number one, you never know. We've had some people visit with us. We may have, I can't remember exactly where people came from. We may have baptized one or two from that situation. There's a few that have come, and I can't remember now if they came as a result of receiving the card or not. Anyway, even if we win just one soul, it's worth the effort. But number two, you're saving your own soul, because we all have the command given to us to go out and teach all nations, and that's a command for each and every one of us. You're fulfilling that command when you go out and simply put a card on the door and get involved in the evangelistic effort. So we're not naive or deceiving ourselves into thinking we're going to get hundreds to come forward, but we're doing something. So let's, whoever wants to participate in that, please do. And those of you who can't, because there's some physical limitations, pray for us, pray for that endeavor. And we all ought to be doing that on a regular basis anyway. Even those of you that go out, you should be praying and praying and praying for the growth of Brown Street, for the winning of souls, and the furthering of the cause of Christ. So let's keep those two things in mind here that are coming up shortly. All right, John chapter 20. We're about to wrap up this particular chapter. And so we're quickly coming to the close of this book. And we left off last time, Jesus, with the statement, of course, of Thomas showing his doubt. Of course, he didn't believe that Jesus was raised until he actually saw Jesus. And so he did, and he was able to put his finger into the mark of his hand and thrust his hand into his side. And so he said, "My Lord and my God," recognizing now that Jesus is indeed that, a confession of the deity of Christ there, as we talked about last week. But Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And Thomas doesn't give the answer there. We don't have record of it. He may have given the answer. We don't have record of it, but the answer would be yes. And that's why he believed, because he was able to see Jesus. He would not believe, in fact, until he was able to see Jesus and touch him and know that he was real and that he had truly been raised from the dead. So he would answer that with a yes. And truth of the matter is, we're picking on Thomas here, but that would be true of all of the apostles when you stop and think about it. And at least that's very probable. Like if I were to ask you, do you think any of the apostles, if they had not seen the resurrected Christ, if the story ended with the crucifixion of Christ, so far as, not the entire story, but so far as the apostles actually seen Jesus, if they had never seen Jesus after his crucifixion, do you think they would have believed that he was raised from the dead? I think the answer is no. And so we pick on Thomas. Thomas just sort of articulated, and he wasn't in that first meeting when Jesus appeared to them. But the fact of the matter is, probably none of the apostles would have believed that Jesus was raised unless they saw him. And so now you get to that next part that we closed on, the next part of verse 29. That says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that comes down to you. That would describe all of you who believe in Jesus. You haven't seen him, but you believe. And that's true faith. You remember, of course, over in Hebrews chapter 11, the very familiar passage that gives us the definition of faith. And at verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of what? Of things not seen. That's really faith. So, you know, Jesus asked Thomas, he just made the statement, you believe because you have seen. Yes, they believe. But that wasn't real saving faith, at least New Testament, the kind of faith that is necessary right now. They saw Jesus. And faith, at least according to this definition of Hebrews 11:1, is the conviction of things not seen. And so that now Jesus, of course, he's aware of all of that. And so he says to Thomas, you believe because you have seen. But blessed are those who believe who have not seen. And that, again, is what is needed and necessary today. And all of you who believe in Christ, you have that. And that's not, you know, that's not a brag or about you all or anything. We're all sinners and we're saved by the grace of God. And we realize that. So he gets all of the glory and the honor. But the fact of the matter is, you're a part of this number, blessed, because you've done what he describes here. If you believe in Jesus, you have never laid eyes on him and yet you believe that he is the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead. And so God certainly is pleased with that. And so we all fall into that category today. But then he gets to verse 30 and 31, is the last two verses here. And this basically is the close of, for all practical purposes, is the close of the letter, really. In fact, there's the last chapter really is just the epilogue of the letter. Is really all. In fact, some people, some scholars believe that it's misplaced, that it was written later and then put there. And I think they're dead wrong about that. They're just not understanding the nature of an epilogue. But it's more of a conclusion, and he's kind of tying up a loose end here in chapter 21, particularly the relationship between Jesus and Peter. Because what's the last thing Peter did? He denied Christ. And we really haven't had any follow-up to that, really. And chapter 21 then gets into that just a little bit so far as the relationship between Peter and Jesus. But for all practical purposes, all that John was trying to accomplish is accomplished by the end of chapter 20. And that's why some scholars think that chapter 21 really wasn't there originally. And I'm not, you know, we talked about liberal scholars who are critics very much, or at least they deny a lot of the inspiration of the Bible and that kind of. I'm not talking about those kind of liberal scholars. These are mainstream conservative scholars who believe that chapter 21 was put there later. And again, My position would be that they're wrong about that. I don't believe that for a minute, but that's because of the nature of the book. And it does come to, in these next two verses, a nice clean end of the letter. Because he basically is wrapping up what he was trying to accomplish by the end of chapter 20. Then you have the epilogue. But at verse 30, then it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." And remember, we have said from the very beginning that his purpose, his main purpose in his letter was to accentuate the deity of Christ, to set him forth as the Christ, as the Messiah. And they, all of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, do that too, just not to the same degree. And so that was John's main purpose. And we pointed that out every step of the way, really, through this study. And so now he's concluding it by talking about these signs. Anybody remember how many signs he revealed in the Gospels? We've made mention of it a few times. How many signs have we seen in this study? How many? Seven. That's right. Seven. He just gives seven signs. Now, one of the things we know, even from the study, Jesus performed many more signs than seven. And in fact, sometimes John, like in, I think it is John chapter 6, when he revealed the feeding of the 5,000, that it's clear from that context that Jesus healed many, many people on that occasion. It's indicated that he spent hours healing people. And there's all indication that wasn't a rare situation, that Jesus would spend an entire day, or at least a lot of hours of a day, healing people. And so there were truly many signs that Jesus did. But you couldn't record all of those, could you? I suppose you could, but that wasn't necessary. And so John didn't do that. He just revealed seven. But he's pointing out now that there were many other signs that were done in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so, and that again, that gets at the heart of his writing of this gospel. That's what he wanted. He wanted people to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that is the anointed one, the long-awaited Messiah that the Jews had a great hope for. They were hoping and praying that the Messiah would come. And John's saying, Jesus is him. He's the one. He's the one. And so these signs that we have set forth, they should convince you that he is the Christ. And that's why we have written them down. And now individuals can believe. And so there's a couple of things that we see. First of all, he wanted them to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And notice he turns right around and says, the Son of God. And those things go together and are connected and can't be separated. Like, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have to believe he's the Son of God. You can't deny that he's the Son of God and say, but I believe he's the Messiah, because they're one and the same. But we've also pointed out through the course of this study that if he's the Son of God, that means he is God. Not the same person as the Father, but there's a Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the fact that Jesus is the Son of God tells us that he is divine, or he is deity. And again, those things are inseparable. You can't say, well, I believe that he's the Christ, and I believe he's the Son of God. He's just not divine. If you don't believe he's divine, you don't believe he's God's Son, which means you don't accept him as the Messiah. It's all a package deal. And this is what John wanted people to see, exactly who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. He is God's only begotten Son, and that makes him divine. And you have to believe that. If you don't believe that, you are not saved. You have to believe that to go to heaven. That's a part of accepting Jesus Christ, exactly who he is, the Son of God. And so, all of this was written for that purpose. Now, that's what these signs were to do. Now, let's remember, the sign, he only reveals seven of them, but many others were performed, and all for the purpose of leading people to believe. Really, the signs were simply to confirm the word. And that is easily established. You remember back over in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, I believe it is. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, the last verse of that book, it says, "And they went out," that is the apostles, "went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." So that's what these signs had, a purpose. There was a reason for the miracles. Like people today think that the miracles, they just happened. And well, no, there was a specific purpose for those signs and wonders and miracles. It was to confirm the word. So people would believe the word. Why? So that they would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he, in Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrews writer teaches us the same thing. Not quite as direct, but he makes a statement here that shows that those signs were to confirm. Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 4 says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us," how? "By those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." Now notice that. It was attested. It was confirmed. That's what these signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's what they were meant to do. That was the purpose of them. They confirmed the word. And the word confirmed, of course, when people believed it, led to the acceptance of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. But let's understand, just in passing here, that was the purpose of those miracles. The purpose of the miracles never was simply healing people. And that wasn't why the miracles came into being. Now, sometimes even, I think, at least throughout the Gospels, I think, perhaps, I can't recall now, but maybe even in John, the statement, I think it was in John chapter 6, the statement's made of, you know, Jesus had compassion. I think that's why he fed the 5,000. I believe that's right. Because he saw them and had compassion. But that was never the primary purpose of the signs. In fact, there's an interesting passage in 2 Timothy. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at the end of 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, and at verse 20, Paul, as he's concluding this letter to Timothy, the final greetings, it says, "Erastus remained at Corinth." Now watch this. He said, "I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus." Now why would you do that, Paul? Paul had the ability to heal. He not only could heal, he could transfer miraculous powers to other people. But he left this poor fella at Miletus while he was ill. Why didn't he heal him? Huh? I'm sorry. So he could do it later. Well, no. Maybe. We don't really know why he didn't heal him, do we? But we know he left him there sick. Now, whether he had plans to come back and heal him later or not, I don't know. But the point of it is, this just shows that it wasn't like they tried to heal all of the sick, and every time somebody was sick, "We're going to heal you because, you know, we have so much sympathy." The miracles weren't about that. They would have spent their whole time, day and night, just healing people. There are enough sick people where if that was the goal, that's all they would have done. That would have taken their whole time. They didn't do that because that wasn't the purpose of the miracles. The purpose of the miracles was simply to confirm the word so that people would believe, and in believing, have life. And so that's why we always point out when the purpose was fulfilled, when the word now was complete, then we no longer needed the miracles. That fits perfectly into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and what Paul wrote about when that which is perfect comes. That because once we had the Word confirms itself. Now, God expects you and me and everyone else to believe His Word. And John in John 20 is saying, now I'm writing these things down. Why? So that you will believe. Believe what? What they read with regard to these miracles. And so all we need now is, we don't need new miracles. All we need to do is show people the miracles in the Bible. Well, they don't believe the Bible. Well, that's a problem for them. Because faith cometh by what? By hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Now, God could have arranged it. He could have done it differently, but that He didn't do it differently. That's the way He did it. So now we have the Word of God, and the Word of God confirms. I want to prove to someone that Jesus is the Christ. Turn to book, chapter, and verse. They don't believe in the Bible, they're not going to be saved. That's just the bottom line. And so, but that was from the very beginning. That was the plan. And we see that in a lot of different ways. All right, I'm sorry. There are several hands jumped up, I think. Dale, did you have a hand? Oh, okay. Right, right. That's true. Yes.
And those round about, you know, so there was no reason for miraculous.
That's right. Which shows you, if the very purpose was just to make people better, then it wouldn't matter if he was a believer or not. You'd just heal him because he was sick. There was a higher purpose than that. Paul, I think Andrew.
There were a couple of miracles he did, though, like when he raised Lazarus. That would have to be, I think he was compassionate.
Yes. Yeah, yes.
You know, I mean, he had no purpose in that as far as proving he was God.
Right.
But he just did that to please his mother.
And even in those cases, the text states that it led to faith. Even in the turning, I'm not sure about the Lazarus situation, but with the turning of water into wine situation. And so please understand, I'm not saying that they didn't have compassion on people. And, you know, don't feel badly about Paul because he left poor Trophimus. And that's not the point. And again, as I stated, even in John chapter 6, and you can go back and verify that is the place, but I think that's the place that he saw the people and had compassion and did something about it. So that, but I'm just saying that wasn't the primary thing. The primary purpose of the miracles was always to confirm the Word, to lead to faith, so that people would be saved and have eternal life. Now we have the Word of God. And again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Andrew, okay. All right, did I see another hand come up? Seemed like I... Yeah, okay, yeah, okay.
So when they worked the miracle, wasn't it kind
of... It was also a
sign
of what this is a sign of. Like, this is a wonder. Right, yeah, yes. No, there's some distinction. We'll not get into that now. I can't even recall, but I think when you study 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he divides them a little bit, but they could all fall under the category of a miracle. Yeah. And. Right. You're right. That's just a different way of describing things. But he does make a distinction between some of these things in 1 Corinthians 12. You can go back. I have to go back there and refresh my own memory about that. But they all would fall under the miraculous category. Yeah, yeah. So another hand? Or am I seeing hands pop up and not really? But okay. All right. Not missing anybody. Seemed like I saw a lot of hands. Okay. All right. So that brings us then to the end of chapter 20. So the main purpose of John is to convince people that Jesus is the Christ. And he's done, I think we'd all agree, he's done a great job at that. He has really emphasized the situations in the ministry of Jesus that point towards the deity of Christ. And so John, that itself makes John a great book and certainly worthy of our study all of these months for that very purpose. And then, of course, we have, just like the Synoptic Gospels, just the story of Jesus and many wonderful things that we learn that we need to emulate ourselves concerning Christ and his life. But that wraps up chapter 20. So we get into chapter 21. And again, this is basically a conclusion to the book, which was very common to write like that in those days, even as it is today, really. And so a lot of times an epilogue will seem as if it is out of place because it's just kind of wrapping up loose ends, basically. The different readers, different reasons for different writers to have an epilogue. But in this one, it really centers around the relationship with Jesus and Peter. And so we learn what comes of that relationship. If things with regard to the denial of Christ, things could have turned out terribly for Peter when you stop and think about it. Like that could have been it for Peter. But fortunately, he serves a very loving and forgiving Savior who was willing to forgive even when the sin was very personal. And we can learn something from that, can't we? Sometimes where someone can sin and we can right away say, well, you know, as long as that person repents, that's, you know, wonderful that they repented and we accept them back into fellowship, unless that sin happens to be personal. Then we have a tendency to hold a grudge. And we need to learn from Jesus. He didn't hold any grudges. And so we certainly, it was because of his compassionate nature, his willingness to forgive, that things didn't turn out badly for Peter. But also we'll learn as we go through this that Peter has grown some. He learned from that mistake of, you know, denying Christ was very humbling for him. And you remember going back to that situation that not only did he do it, but I think it was Matthew's account. I don't believe now it was John's account. But you remember what happened after he denied him the third time? You remember? The Lord looked at him. Like they made eye contact. And right away that caused him to grieve. And so that was a very powerful moment and kind of opened up the eyes of Peter. Remember, the same one who said, Lord, I will never deny you. And he was full of pride, really, is what it was. He didn't think he would ever, under any possible situation, he would forsake Christ. No way. All the others might, but not me, Lord. And that was nothing but pride. Make sure you don't ever do that. You won't be in the same situation as Peter, but how many of you think, well, you know, I'll never sin like that. I'd never do that. I would never treat Jesus like that, ever. You all might, but I wouldn't. I mean, how many of us think like that? We need to learn. Peter thought like that, and he was quickly, within 24 hours, he had done the very thing he said he'd never do in denying Jesus. And so that was a humbling situation, and we sort of see that a little bit in this chapter. It doesn't come out, you know, in a real strong fashion, but when you read it, you understand what's happening. You realize he's kind of being restored to the position where he should be. Go ahead, Sam.
We have to think about where were all the other disciples that were in the garden with Christ when Peter was taking all the indications that he was the one. Where else?
Yeah. Well, and you know, I mean, that was clear. I mean, Jesus made it clear that all of his disciples were going to flee him and forsake him. At that, not a denial like Peter did, but he would be forsaken. At least his disciples would flee, which absolutely happened. All right, so let's just get into some of this. It leads up to it with Jesus appearing again to seven of his disciples. Verse 1 says, and after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That would be, of course, better known as the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias itself was a city just right there on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's why it's called the Sea of Tiberias. You remember, this is basically around the Sea of Galilee is where Galilee itself, Capernaum particularly, where Jesus kind of set up his headquarters during most of his personal ministry, was spent there. And he told the disciples that's where they were to meet him after his resurrection. And so here they are. He's appeared to them twice. This is the third time he has appeared to his apostles as a group. But now this time it's only seven of them. But That's where they are. They're in Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and then the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. So seven in all, and five of them we know. We don't know who the two others are. Don't have any idea why he didn't name, they weren't named, but the two others. So there's seven of them there. And at that time, Simon Peter said, verse 3, I'm going fishing. So he decides to go fishing. Now, not a few scholars think that this is a sign that Peter is sort of turning away from his responsibility and going back to his old life. What was he before Jesus called him? He was a fisherman. And some believe that he's going back. He's saying, okay, this is it, and he's going back. That's not the case at all. This is no indication of that whatsoever. At least I don't see that. Basically, these apostles are where Jesus told them to go. And they don't know exactly when Jesus is going to show up. And again, several of them are fishermen by trade. So what's wrong with going fishing? Like, this isn't Peter saying, hey, I love to fish. Let's go fishing. And yeah, you might think, here he is. They have spoken to Jesus. Now he's raised from the dead. They're going to be focused on the mission. And here's Peter. He wants to go and get involved in some recreation. No, he's not going out fishing for fun. He's a fisherman. They're in Galilee waiting for Jesus. They don't know exactly what's going to happen, what's going to take place next. And so he says, I'm going fishing. And the rest of them say, we're going with you. So they go out fishing. There's nothing improper, at least in my mind, there's nothing inappropriate about this situation at all. But there are not a few scholars who think that that's not the case, that it is inappropriate for Peter. And we'll get into that a little bit later in the text. But I think it's very reasonable what they're doing. So they go out and they get into a boat and they go fishing. But notice at verse 3, the end of verse 3 says, but that night they caught nothing. So they didn't catch anything. And just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So here we go again with them not recognizing Jesus. That seems to be a pattern, doesn't it? It's the third time when they didn't recognize Jesus. Now, some of that can be explained. And there's some who think that it's all miraculous, that whenever they didn't recognize Jesus, it was because he closed their eyes. And we know on one occasion that's a fact because the text states it. The two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, of course, we're told Jesus closed their eyes. With Mary, that's not necessarily the case. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. I don't think we have to come to that conclusion. And here, we don't necessarily have to come to that conclusion either. What we'll find a few verses from here is that they're about 100 yards off the shore. Now, it says, and the ESV says they weren't very far off, about 100 yards. I'm thinking, 100 yards? That's a little bit of a distance, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but I can guarantee you with me, I couldn't make you out 100 yards from me. I know that for a fact. Now, some of you got a lot better eyes than me. But 100 yards is 100 yards. And it's the break of day, which means what? It's dim. It's dim. Yeah, so, you can understand here why they didn't make out Jesus. Could it be that he closed their eyes? Perhaps. Some people think so. But I don't think it's necessary to come to that conclusion. But nevertheless, they don't recognize him. And so then Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Now, here's the thing about that. Another thing about Peter going fishing here is that was the best time to fish. At that time in the Sea of Galilee, night was a normal time for people to go fishing. And not only that, but it made sense because they could fish all night and then people would come in the morning and buy fish from them. Like, they didn't have the refrigeration and all that stuff. So they'd fish all night, and then in the morning they'd directly sell the whatever they caught. So here's someone on the shore. They don't know who it is, and he yells out to them. Now, he says children. The Greek word there basically means, and if we were to use our language, it would refer to lads. We would say lads. So in other words, John often would use the term children, but it would be a different word that he used as a term of endearment. This is not a term of endearment. It's a different word. It basically, it really technically means children half grown. But it's a word that we would probably in English use the word lad. So he would sound, as he says, children, do you have any fish? He would basically sound more like a customer than their master. And they don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. So to them, they have fished, and someone has come to buy some fish. And so they very briefly just answer to him, no. You have any fish? No. They didn't catch any all night. So nothing is unusual. They're not thinking at all that this is the Christ or anything. And then Jesus tells them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. And that doesn't really register with them at all either. And we'll explain that. I think that was the second bell. I think they just go off. So we'll explain that, and then we'll get into that interview between a question and answer situation between Jesus and Peter, which really brings some things out, and we'll talk about that next week.